Psalm 98 this morning. We'll be taking a little break from our normal study in Matthew for the next couple weeks. This morning in Psalm 98. Our Advent candle this morning is the candle of joy. And this is not only the season of joy, but as those whose sins have been forgiven by our God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, we are a people of joy. Joy should be what characterizes us, what makes us stand out from other people in our community. It should reflect our Lord, our Savior. People should say, that's a person that is different. They have a joyful spirit about them. And so we are a people of joy, and not just for time, not just for the Christmas season, but all throughout our lives. Oh yes, there are difficulties in life, and I get that. But even through those difficulties, we can see the hand of God, and we can have a deep-seated joy in Christ. But it doesn't even end there, because all eternity will be a joyful celebration of what God has done for us in Christ. And so this morning we focus on joy. Psalm 98 is the psalm that Isaac Watts based his hymn, Joy to the World, upon. As he was reading Psalm 98, he began to understand that this is about Christ. This is about our salvation that God has provided for us. And he wrote the hymn, Joy to the World. Let me read for us Psalm 98, and then we'll pray and we'll dig into this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's pray together. Our great God, we come before you this morning with joy, with gladness in our hearts, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that you have saved us, not by any works of our own, but by the saving power through the blood of Jesus Christ and in that alone. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for giving your life as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be with you, Father, for eternity in a joyous celebration. And so we commit this time together to you, Jesus, because you have made us glad. You have given us a heart of joy and rejoicing. And so we commit this to you and pray this in your name. Amen. We studied through the Psalms a few years ago, and I want to just give you a very quick update, overview, if you will, of the Psalms. The Psalms were written over a period of about 900 years, beginning with one of the famous psalmists that you know, and we don't often think of him as a psalmist, but Moses. Moses wrote a few of the psalms for us. Psalm 90 is a psalm that Moses wrote. But the psalms go from 1400 BC to around 500 BC, when Israel returns from their Babylonian captivity, Psalm 98 was likely written to commemorate and to celebrate Israel's freedom, if you will, from their Babylonian captivity. However, something interesting about Psalm 98, that's what most scholars think is the occasion of the writing of this psalm, but there's no name attached to it, and there's not a specific event attached to it, and so we don't specifically know if that was the occasion of the writing, though there seems to be some evidence that way. But since there's not, as we read it, it tends to be more of a prophetic psalm looking ahead. Yes, there is a historical event that caused the psalmist to write this, and yet, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it causes us to look ahead. And what is it looking ahead to? It is accurately speaking of God's work of salvation through Jesus' first coming and ultimately through his second coming. And that's how Isaac Watts understood Psalm 98 when he wrote the hymn, Joy to the World. And this beloved Christmas carol, which encompasses both the first coming that we celebrate at Christmas time of this Savior who is King of the universe, who humbled himself and was born in a dirty stable in an unknown village to live a sinless life, to die a gruesome death, to rise again on the third day so that he could save us. Undeserving sinners that he has given his own life for. That's part of it, but it goes on. And the psalm encompasses the second coming when Christ returns to establish his kingdom with us, his redeemed people, on a renewed and perfect earth. All of this is cause for great joy and rejoicing. That's where I want us to focus our hearts this morning. If we simply observe the text, and you can do it with me if you just have your Bible open to Psalm 98, this is what we see. The words sing, song, and joyful noise are used 8 times, at least in the ESV here. The word Lord is used 6 times. So there gets to be, you start to see the theme here. It's about singing, and it's about singing to the Lord. The word salvation is used 3 times. So it's about singing joyfully to the Lord for our salvation. And finally, and I already gave it away, joy or joyful is used 4 times. It's an amazing psalm if we put all that together about the Lord's salvation that leads us to joyful singing. That's what this psalm is about. So I want to look at it briefly through the context of the song, Joy to the World. The first line, which is our first point there, is Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And we see this in the psalm, Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Who is this Lord? We've talked about this before. When you see it in all caps there, the L is capitalized, the O, the R, and the D, they're all capitalized. That was an English little clue, an indicator that they're talking about Yahweh, the covenant name for God. This covenant-keeping God who made a covenant with Noah, he made a covenant with Abraham, he made a covenant with Israel, he made a covenant with David, and all of those covenants, all of those promises are fulfilled and summed up in the person of Jesus Christ. What are we exhorted to sing to the Lord, to Yahweh? We're exhorted to sing a new song. In other words, all the old songs there's not the right words, there's not enough words to sing about this, what? This marvelous thing that he's done. See that? For he has done marvelous things. It requires a new song. It requires us to come up with a new way of praising God. That's what the psalmist is saying. What are these marvelous things? His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. That's what we're singing about. Now, the Israelites, time and time again, found themselves in bondage to slavery. So they saw God as a mighty warrior who delivered them from that bondage. Now again, the occasion of this may have been their freedom from their Babylonian captivity, but the bondage that we are most familiar with is their bondage under Egypt, when they were enslaved under the pharaohs for over 400 years. But God delivered them. This is a vivid example of this psalm. And I want you to turn with me to Exodus 14. We're not going to read all of this. I just want to walk us through his deliverance. Because Israel was between a rock and a hard place, or more literally, a sea and an approaching army. The Lord led them out of Egypt with his mighty right hand. And as they left, he led them to the edge of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh, in his pride, in his arrogance, says, "Wait, why did I let them go?" And chases after them with 600 chariots and horsemen. And I want you to see how God comes to their rescue. Look with me at verse 19. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. How did God protect them? The angel of God went from leading them to going behind them and being a wall of protection between Israel and the approaching army. Who is this angel of God? I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ. I believe this is the second person of the Trinity who is going behind Israel and in front of Pharaoh's army and protecting them. And then what does Yahweh do? He divides the sea, sends a strong east wind to blow all night long and dry the sea floor, and the children of Israel pass through on the dry ground. But as they're crossing, Pharaoh, once again, lifted up with pride, it's not enough that he sees the pillar of fire protecting Israel at night. Once that goes away, he's back to his old self, and he goes charging after them into the sea in raging anger, pushing his men forward on their chariots and the horsemen forward. And what does God do? Look with me at verses 24 and 25. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." The Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who has existed from all eternity, fights for them, causing great panic. And then they want to flee, but it's too late. Because what does the Lord tell Moses to do? Look at verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. God fought for Israel. There's no way they could have done this on their own. They didn't have any weapons. They weren't trained in warfare. This was a massacre about to happen. And God fought for them. And then what happened? Well, the water has just covered Pharaoh and his army. Where before you heard screams of panic and screams of get out of here, God's fighting for them. All of a sudden, they're inundated by the sea. The water covers them. And there's silence. And all you hear is the lapping of the water on the seashore. And then I imagine that this is what happens next. An eruption from the congregation of Israel of praise to God. Because there was nothing they could do. And God delivered them. And look at it in Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. The Lord is a warrior. He fights for Israel. Now, if you go back to Psalm 98, that's how the psalmist begins here. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. This is the might of God. This is the power of God. Pharaoh and his army are no match for the king of the universe. No match. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If Pharaoh couldn't stand against the king of the universe, neither can the rulers and authorities, these spiritual rulers and authorities. Who are we talking about? Satan and demons. And combine that with our own sin. God rules over all. God has fought for us, for those who have trusted in Christ. He has defeated Satan. He has conquered our sin. He has destroyed death for the believer. He is a mighty warrior, and he has won the victory. So from our text here in Psalm 98, how does God win? Look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. How has he done this? Through his righteousness, revealed his righteousness, and remembered his steadfast love. This is what Christ has done for us. He died on the cross so that he could absorb the wrath of God for you and I. God can rightfully pour his wrath out on sinners. And Jesus died to take that wrath in his righteousness. And equally, God, in his mercy, did not pour his wrath out on Israel, nor upon us, but poured his wrath out on his own Son, so that all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This is the gospel. God preached the gospel, the good news, through Jesus. It's about righteousness. It's about mercy. You can't have one without the other. God is righteous and he is merciful. And the proclamation of this began with and came through the nation of Israel, but has always been about the nations. The gospel going to the nations. So think back with me and just follow the parallels. Israel was in bondage to a harsh taskmaster, Pharaoh. We were in bondage to sin and Satan. God used Moses to proclaim Yahweh's deliverance. Jesus, in his incarnation, proclaims God's salvation to us. God led Israel out of their slavery to Egypt. God saves us from our spiritual bondage to Satan and sin. The angel of the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the sea. And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, defeated Satan through his death and resurrection. And the children of Israel, they sang a new song. And so if you have been delivered from sin and from Satan, we should sing a song of deliverance. Listen to the first verse of Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Do you hear the reference there to the innkeeper who is now infamously known as refusing Joseph and Mary? He had no room for them. And so Isaac Watts says, let our hearts prepare him room to receive this King of the universe. Two more points, and these are much quicker. Joy to the world, let men their songs employ. Look with me at verses 4-6. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. A joyful noise, loud. Think with me about when that water is lapping on the seashore. And there's over a million people who have just been delivered from slaughter. What do you think their rejoicing sounds like? Oh, praise God. Absolutely not. Praise God! He's delivered us! And the instruments start, and they're singing, and they're shouting, and they're praising God with all their hearts. That's the way it should be for us. If you've been delivered from the bondage of sin, oh, it ought to be expressed with your mouth, with your heart, robustly. We, the redeemed people of the nations, should burst forth in loud, joyful praise and worship. With freedom comes loud praise and worship, joyful singing, and singing with a variety of instruments. I think that shows God's multifaceted grace and mercy. It's for now and for eternity. And we can sing by ourselves. I hope you do. Maybe you're in a tractor or on horseback or just driving down the road. I hope you sing and praise God. But there's nothing like being together, hearing the voices of your brothers and sisters who also have been freed from their bondage of sin. And that's what we do together. Remember Jesus on his way into Jerusalem? Remember what the crowds were saying? They were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That's the covenant that God had made with David. They're recognizing that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're praising God that the Messiah has finally arrived. And the Pharisees, once again, are jealous. And they say, "This is blasphemy. Jesus, tell them to stop." And what does Jesus say? He says, "If these become silent, the rocks will cry out." Oh, may that never be true when we're here. May we praise God and praise God. May we praise him with our lips. Listen to the second verse of "Joy to the World." "Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ." Do you hear that word "employ"? In other words, get to work singing. It's not casual. If the Savior reigns, get to work singing. Sing robustly, sing loudly, praise God. "While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy." That leads to our final point, that he rules the world. Verses 7 through 9. Look at that with me. "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." The scene shifts in this psalm from a praise of the peoples to the praise of the whole earth. It's a shift from the redeemed, from the church crying out in victory today, to the consummation of the ages, to the glorification of the saints, and the redemption of all creation. Romans 8 tells us that the creation too was subject to futility. But verse 21 says, "The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Do you see, the creation is just as excited to be freed from captivity to sin as you and I are. The curse will no longer be upon the earth. No longer will there be a need to pull weeds. No longer will there be a need to use fertilizer. The curse will be removed. Everything will be perfect. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:13, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Oh, what a day that will be, where righteousness rules over the earth. I love Christmas time. I love all these decorations. The beauty of what we see at Christmas, to me, is a reminder that there's coming a day when the whole earth will just be filled with beauty. No more wars. No more broken families. No more cancer. No more heart issues. All of it will be made right, and we will be with the Lord forever. This final song is a song of justice. Sin and wrongdoing will be overthrown. Do you see that? He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Oh, we long for that, don't we? We see wicked rulers all over the world, and we long for a righteous king. Our righteous king is coming. He will rule justly and fairly. Everything that's wrong, has been and will be made right in Christ's death and resurrection and his final kingdom. And so here are the last two verses of Joy to the World. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. We're going to sing this again together. Let me pray, and we're going to sing Joy to the World. Father, once again, our hearts are filled with joy as we consider the first coming of our Savior Jesus, which initiated and gave us a taste of what his ultimate coming will be like, when all the saints will be whole and perfect, all sin will be done away with, the curse will be removed from the earth. There will be no more wicked rulers. There will be one righteous king. Oh, how we long for that day. But in the meantime, we are part of that kingdom now. And our hearts are filled with joy and rejoicing. And may it come forth through on our lips loudly with rejoicing. We pray this in your name.